So now I'm turning to the first book of Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Last week, as we studied in this book, we completed chapter 9 with verse 24 to 27. And we were reminded of the Christian race by Apostle Paul and the battle we ought to engage in daily, especially the need to be more vigilant and also fervent, because as he told us, that ours is for obtaining an eternal crown, unlike those in the Grecian games, which they were destroyed and did all that they could, but yet for crowns that were to be rotten and decay, because they are to be given only for this life. But Christians, true Christians, those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have repented of sin and trusted in the Savior and in death on the cross of Calvary, whose heart he has changed, they have the race before them is for the obtaining of eternal crown, crown of righteousness, the crown of life which never fades away. So it reminds us to be fervent and also vigilant in our walk with the Lord. So tonight we come to chapter 10, as we have completed by chapter 9. And in this chapter, Apostle Paul, you know, from chapter 8 to I think chapter 10, it was all about the exhortations against carelessness in the Christian life and also the abuse of Christian liberty. And he's going on giving further exhortations concerning this subject, which he started to treat. So it's all about these matters, about the carelessness, against carelessness in the Christian life, and also abuse of Christian liberty. And so tonight we begin with verse 1. I think we can go up to verse 5. And our subject is warning against backsliding. Warning against. And these warnings are up to verse 12. But I couldn't have gone to chapter 12 because we have so much to look at. So we'll look up to verse 5 and we'll continue again next week on the same subject. So this will be part 1. Warning against backsliding. Warning against backsliding. And it seems as he has shown that he's coming to the end of this exhortation against Christian carelessness in conduct. So here he brings out this to warn so that all may take advice and also counsel from these things. So here in chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, he uses the example of the Jews who suffered God's punishment for their disobedience after their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. He's using this who suffered God's vengeance while they were traveling after they were delivered from Egypt and on their way to the promised land. Some of them received direct punishment from God for their disobedience. And this is using to warn Christians against complacency. And so that we should always be sure of our faith and never to presume, well, we are okay and that we are careless. So long as we are saved, that's all no. Because complacency has grave implications on a Christian life. If we are genuinely saved, it will cause us so much pain. But if we are not saved, it may cause us to be apostate or probably live as a hypocrite and then die as hypocrites and perish as hypocrites. But then it has grave implications as complacency, feeling that we are okay, yet we are not checking that is our conduct right? Are we living right as Christians? Are we acting right as Christians? Not only believing right, but acting and living out the Christian life as the Lord is pleased with. Is the Lord pleased with me in the things I do? Is the Lord pleased with me with my conduct in the church or conduct outside the church? Does it please the Lord? Or I'm okay. I don't care what goes on. So I begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the clouds and all passed through the sea. So as I've hinted, he's using the God's dealings with Israel. But it shows that when we read the scriptures, God's dealings with people, whether his own people or his enemies, he has reminded the subsequent generations that how God will deal with us, whether we are believers or not. The history of God's dealings has to remind us how God will also deal with us. God never changes in his ways. Sometimes people think when we are in the gospel time and then God is merciful and loving, as if God has stopped being just. No. His dealings are still the same. He always blesses the disobedient, the obedient, as well as he always condemns the disobedient. God has always been that. He always approves those who act according to his will, and he approves whoever acts according to his will. So God never countenances any disobedience against his will, whether in the past or present, whether with his own people or with unbelievers, he is still the same. So with this view, Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of the history of the ancestors of Israel to see how God dealt with them so that nobody will presume and feel that, well, doesn't matter how I live and act, God has saved us. No. I remember one of the accusations that some who are against once and forever says that, well, if you say once and forever, so the people will live carelessly and think God has said no. Anyone who thinks to live carelessly and to think that he's saved is a deceiver. No. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and all unrighteousness. So that if I have been saved, the grace of God will teach me. His grace in my heart will teach me to deny myself and ungodliness. So that work will begin in my heart. So I wouldn't say, well, I'm saved and I should live anyhow. So he's using this to remind them of this. So he says, moreover, brethren, I will not that you should be ignorant. It seems some were ignorant, some were acting in ignorance, and because some of them in the church at Corinth were conducting themselves in a way which were inconsistent with the conduct of God's people. I'm sure you can remember from chapter 8 coming, some who were abusing the Christian liberty, where they don't care what the other brothers feel, they go and eat things offered to idols. Some were also probably having wrong ideas about marriage and all sorts of things. So, and they were not careful how these things are affecting themselves and others. So, he's using this as a way to show them some who were inconsistent in their manners, so that they were acting not according to God's people and their conduct. And those who were acting this way, they seem not to realize it. That's a sad thing. Remember what Apostle James wrote? He would speak as if he was speaking to those who were unbelievers. But then it was because these who claim to be believers were acting so inconsistently, they were careless. God will always want us to be careful about our ways, because he's a God of righteousness. He's a God who is ever seeking out his people to be acting right. So in doing this, Apostle Paul is drawing the minds of these people to the history of Israel to forewarn them of their dangers. It was a forewarning. You are doing this, but look at this. Others did the same. Look at how God did to them. It was to forewarn them of their dangers. So that you realize how God wants us to act as his people. Again, the moral law is still the root of God, the conduct of God's people. It has always been the same from the Old Testament to the New. Some may say, well, we are saved. The law, we are not under the law. They don't understand that, you see. Yes, we are not under the law for salvation, but and also we are not under the curse of the law, but Christ has died to redeem believers from the curse. Those who believe in him, the condemnation of the law is taken away, the wrath of God is taken away, and also they are not bound to obey the ceremonial law. But the law, the moral law, is the rule of conduct for all believers, that which we aspire the death of Christ did not diminish the demand of God's law on our character. No, it's rather deepens. Because when we come to know the Lord, our minds are illuminated, and we come to understand the Lord more. We come to see how we may see grace to be able to be obedient to Him. So He reminds them of that. He said, "How all our fathers were under the cloud. I will not have you to be ignorant of this. How they were all under the cloud." We know the history of Israel. When they started to embark on their journey to the promised land, the Lord sent a particular cloud to follow them. We have this in Exodus chapter 13, 21 to 22, and Numbers 14, 14, and other places. We have the record of this cloud following them. It was specially sent by God Himself. There were many clouds in the sky, but He chose a particular cloud that was able to cover them and to follow them on their journey. So this is what Apostle Paul is referring to here, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. This cloud followed them. During the day, this cloud was a shield over them against the sun, and so that they were having cool. I mean, when they were passing through the desert, there were few trees and plants there, but this cloud was like a shield over them. And also in the night, it glowed like fire to give them light. They didn't have any electricity there. It was dark, but in the night, this cloud would shine like fire, and to enlighten all the camp. So all this year, they have electricity without paying, as we do pay the bill, but they have this light in the night. God sent this cloud to do this for them. And this cloud was above them, round about, and it was a symbol of God's presence with them. The cloud was a symbol of God's presence, so that when they see the cloud, they realize they always remember God is with us. Because the cloud was acting miraculously. In the night, turns to the pillar of fire. In the day, there's a cloud. See, it tells them God's presence with them. And moreover, this cloud did it protected them from their enemies. See, it was not just there, it protected them from their enemies. I read to you Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 to 20. When the Egyptians were pursuing them. Look at what we have here. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. To the people of Egypt, it was a cloud and darkness. But it gave light by night to these, to the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all night. The Egyptians were pursuing, and they were pursued, but a cloud brought them. They couldn't see their way. So it was a protection to them. So how the angel of the Lord lead them, this cloud also follows to show them the physical direction of the way, of that protection. And again, it was also a guide to them. In Nehemiah chapter 19, the second part of the verse says that the pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So it was a guide and a protection to the people of Israel. So this is what Apostle Paul is referring to when he said, how that our fathers were under the cloud. He meant their privilege they had, you see, by this cloud. And in the prophet Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, when he spoke about the protection the Lord offered to his true churches in the gospel times, and he used this cloud symbolically, that God would create a cloud as a defense. Let me read that one to you about his churches in Isaiah 4, verse 5 to 6. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place upon Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by night, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Here is a prophecy of the protection God will give to the church. Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, well, there was a physical, but the prophecies of the blessings of Zion has to be the church of Jesus Christ, which comes in. And it's upon her assembly, so that individual churches of Christ will have this blessing upon them. So you see, the cloud have this symbol, this lesson, so that what Prophet Isaiah is saying typically of this cloud, he's making a reference to this cloud that the people of Israel had, the protection he gave them, and the guidance. And again, a symbol of God's presence. It's a symbol of God's presence. So Apostle Paul is telling them, this, we're having God's presence with them. This cloud were a manifestation of God's presence with them, just to protect and to guide them. And again, as I said, in Isaiah, also in Isaiah, the church will have this same. And it tells us how the privilege that the Church of Jesus Christ has, and that every true member of the Church of Jesus Christ is under this protection and guidance of the Lord. Those that are not in the church don't have this. The same way like the people of Israel, all the nations in the world didn't have this protection, didn't have this special presence of the Lord, but they had. Yeah, they were a people that were seen as being slaves in Egypt, but the Lord's presence with them because he chose them as his people. So it reminds us that those that are true members of Zion are kept by the power of the Lord. And again, God just by himself promised that the true church of God can never be destroyed by his enemies. You see how the clouds stood in against the Egyptians. They couldn't come against them. And it's a promise of Christ that at all times, his true churches, it's not that death will not come to us, but then he will keep his church. And he said that he will be with the church to the end of the world. Not that the church may cease to exist while the world runs. No. There will always be a generation that will serve him. There will be always a true church in the world, despite all the false churches that arise in every year. Sometimes amazed. But then God's people will always be there because they are kept by him. God's people will always be there. That matter the persecution. In Exodus chapter 1, we are told of the troubles the Egyptians went through by the new Pharaoh who thought he didn't know Joseph, killing them, bringing them more rigor, bringing them more work with rigor, but we are told that they still enlarged despite the trouble that came to them. So the Church of Jesus Christ will always advance. And this cloud is a symbol of that God's protection of his people. I read to you again, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All passed through the sea. Here also, this or that miraculous event where the Lord paved a way through the Red Sea by Moses. When the same these Egyptians were pursuing them and they got to the Red Sea and they didn't know what to do. And then Moses prayed and God asked him to point to the sea with his staff and the sea opened. The Israelites walked on a seabed ride, and while the waters were separated into two, forming walls beside them, and they went through safe. None of them perished. So this is also the reference that recorded in Exodus chapter 14, 26, 31. So this also shows a further deliverance for the people of Israel when Pharaoh and the Egyptians were pursuing them. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. But they needed God's daily deliverance, and this was one of them. It also tells us how God continued to deliver his people in their Christian life journey. The Lord does not just save us, he still keeps his people, and that he will direct us, protect us safely if we are one of those he has saved. So he takes us out of this world until the Lord comes. So you see, the Lord's protection is always with his people. Yes, we talk of salvation. Yes, we talk of daily deliverances. And how he keeps us in the way of faith. How he keeps us to believe the things we continue to believe. While others may seem to believe and let loose of them, but then he keeps that desire in our heart to always be steadfast in him. It is his own doing that anyone can continue to trust in him. If the Lord should save us and leave us, none of us can persevere in a Christian life. We shall all fail if the Lord did not help us. As one of the hymns says, the arm of flesh will fail us. Yes, if we should walk with the Lord with physical energy and our own human understanding, we will fail. But His grace supplying us with strength, His word giving us understanding and how we should walk with Him, we are safe. Because each and every day we are guided by His word, by His Spirit. And verse 3 says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So here he implies that the people of Israel were joined to Moses as their leader when the cloud covered them for protection and guidance, and also while the sea opened for them to pass through safely. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Again, the word baptized here, we should never take it as literal, as a symbolic, because they were not literally baptized by Moses. It shows how they were joined to him. It pictures their coming under Moses' leadership as God's servant. God chose Moses to lead them, and in all these things he has mentioned, it was Moses that led them. They were following him in that sense. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, Moses' leadership of God's people and in the Old Testament as a servant is contrasted with that of the superior leadership of Christ as a son. So you see, we can think of that picture that Moses was chosen as the leader of God's people in the Old Testament, but then Christ's leadership of God's people is as a son. Moses is as a servant, but Christ does as a son, which has a superior leadership. But then, as we mentioned, baptism, it tells us something about Christian baptism also, because in Christian baptism, there's an aspect which is a demonstration to the public that the believer has submitted his life to Christ. The believer has come to surrender his life to Christ. It's something that has happened, but publicly, when he's baptized, that's why the pictures of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, it has to do with, I show to the public that now I dedicate myself to Christ and his church. Now I want to join to God's people and come under the leadership of Christ. So that's one aspect, that picture to us, the baptism, which Apostle Paul refers to. As I said, it isn't literal baptism, it has its implications. So it may be this aspect of coming under leadership of Moses. So they were all baptized unto him. They all joined him. As believers are joined to Christ, especially it is done by them. In the church, the one who is saved confesses, yes, I want to renounce all allegiance to what the other laws, probably the world, and all sin and everything. And now I want to surrender my life to Christ. And if believers are thinking about the vow of baptism, it should always take us. Now that I have publicly announced to the public that I am for Christ, it's my life showing that, you see. But we are reminded, they were all baptized unto Moses. And again, he tells us in verse 3, and they all eat the same spiritual meat. And here also, he refers to the manna God fed them with in the wilderness. I'm sure you remember the account of the manna God fed them with. And he says spiritual meat. It is called spiritual meat or spiritual food because it was prepared by angels, as we are told in Psalm 17, verse 25. It is called angels' food. It was something that was divinely prepared for them. They didn't bring things to that prepared. It was given them by divine interposition. God fed them all their journey with this spiritual meat. And verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And here also, when they were thirsty, the people of Israel, when they were thirsty, God commanded Moses to strike a rock, I think you can remember that also, from which water gushed out abundantly for them to drink. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, we are told of that. And Numbers 20, verse 11, God gave them water, and this water, they had water throughout their journeys. God provided for them, and it was from the rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Meaning the rock they drank from typifies Christ. It was a symbol of Christ's blessing to his church. So that the manna and the rock, the manna they ate, and the rock that they drank the water from were typical of Christ and all his spiritual blessings to believers. Christ is like that to us. Let me read to you. He himself said it about the manna. He said in John chapter 6, verse 49 to 59. John chapter 6, verse 49 to 59. Jesus Christ told them, the Jews, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, referring to himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And we are told the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And we are told this thing said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here is the antitype, the real manna, the real drink that came from heaven that God gave them. It's about Christ and faith in him. So when he said they should eat his bread, it's not physical. We don't we have Christ by faith in him. We trust him, and all the blessings, spiritual blessings, are given to us: forgiveness of sin, sanctification, and adoption, regeneration. All that God intends, eternal life, is through our faith in him. When we come to believe that he has died for our sins, confess our sins to him, yield our life to him, and then he feed our soul with his life. Then continue to sustain us in our Christian walk with him. And so these privileges were to sustain the people of Israel, the physical manna and the drink they had, so that they, we are told that when they got to the border of the promised land, then the manna ceased. So now they are going to the land where they are going to have abundance to it, you see. So that they were supported by this nourishment, so they got to the end of their journey. So it is with us. The grace we need for the Christian life, God will supply, continue to supply, so we are out of this. Because in heaven, fullness of abundance. We don't need what we are having. We need over there. There's not a kind of a time where we wouldn't have. We have the fullness of all that we have in our Christian life. And again, the Lord's Supper is the emblem of this, the blood of Christ as a drink, and also the drink representing the blood of Christ, the body, the bread also representing the body of Christ. And I'm sure we have heard there are churches through Roman Catholic, they say that in the time of the Lord's Supper, the bread miraculously turns into the actual body of Christ, and also the drink miraculously turns into the actual blood of Christ. It's not true. These are symbolics we are told of. And Christ telling us to eat his body and drink his blood, it's not literal. So why would they say that those intents? Oh, there's nothing in that. And actually, the power in that, the faith we should have in Christ, not in the mere partaking of God's habit. People may partake of the Lord's Supper and then go to hell. But none, whoever believes in Christ, whoever dies, go to hell. The faith in him, repentance of the faith in him, that saves us, not mere partaking of the Lord's Supper, you see. So that is what. So the people of Israel had all these privileges. They were delivered as a people. They were continuing to experience God's deliverance. They were going on, and also they have this, supply to keep them, the clouds to accompany them, and the sea opening for them. All this. So Apostle Paul was narrating the privilege of these people. And yet, verse 5, he tells us, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So you see, many of them, God was not pleased. So all of the people of Israel enjoyed these outward privileges of God's people. You know, when God delivered the people of Israel, some were truly believers in him, some were not. They were a mixture.
between the tribes themselves, they were mixture. Mm. So they were mixture because the physical deliverance, though we compare with the spiritual deliverance, but there's what do you call it? There's a contrast in that. You see, for spiritual deliverance, those who are saved genuinely, they are genuinely. But they picture the physical church. You see, the people of Israel, they picture the physical church in each local congregation. Not all, even in the membership, not all have genuinely been saved. So that's the picture of which the nation of Israel speaks to us. So the same way, like as the people of Israel have this outward privileges, they all enjoy it. You see, the same way in the church we have it. So all of them enjoy this outward privileges of God's people. Yet some of them were not approved by him as his people. That's what we are told here. They were among God's people, but their conduct proved that they were false. Why did the Lord punish them? We are told that the Lord was not well pleased with them. Everything that is not done of faith is sin. So that they were not people of faith. They were not people that trusted in the Lord. Though they were among his people, they never trusted in him. You see, so that they were not well pleased. God did not approve of them. Their conduct showed that they were false, and God had to destroy them before they reached the promised land. That's what Moses is telling us. But many of them, God was not well pleased, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their lives were destroyed in the wilderness. And we know that not all of them who died in the wilderness were among these false people. We know Moses died in the wilderness. Aaron died in the wilderness. Miriam died. There were other godly people that died. So he's not referring to just this. He's referring to those who suffered God's direct vengeance when they rebelled against the Lord. We cannot go through that because there are details I want us to take time. So I'll leave that part. From verse 7 to 11, he mentions those particular punishment that came to them. In the Old Testament, we know the particular groups that fell under this judgment. So he's not talking about all who died in the wilderness. Some died, but they were true believers. We have Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and many others who may have been genuine believers. But those who suffered direct vengeance on them as example to the people to see that God was displeased with these people. You know, we can remember Moses didn't go to the promised land because he disobeyed God. Mentioned about God didn't prevent him to go because he had cut him off. No, he mentioned a particular reason why he's not letting Aaron also the same way. But these things about this, we call them enemies of God. Yes, these are the enemies of God among God's people, that they suffer direct vengeance in the hand of God. Of course, our time, as I said, that's why I didn't want that to go through, because we have to take our time and apply them for us. So we are told that, but many of them, God was not well pleased, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. And this will remind us of those who are not genuinely God's people. Do you remember Judas? Judas was an apostle, he was an apostle and an apostate. Yes, he was seen as a believer, but he never believed in the Lord. There were many who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but at a point, they back off. So, this teaches us that some may be admitted to church membership in a local church and enjoy all the outward privileges of the church. They may be baptized, they may attend the Lord's Supper, attend the preaching of the word, with serving the church in any capacity, and yet may be unbelievers in their heart. Outwardly, we all come to church. We may be part in the membership of the local church, but in unbelief has to do in the heart. Yes, the outward conduct will testify, but in their heart, they have not rested their hope in Christ. They have not surrendered their life to him. They love the world. They love their sin. But they may come by with religion, because these people were part of those who were going to the promised land. They were part of those that observed the Passover. They were part of those that witnessed these miracles. They never changed them. You see, they saw the clouds represent God's presence. They saw the miracle pattern of the Red Sea. They saw the manna being fed, given to them to feed them. But no, they never trusted the Lord who gave them these things. They never gave their lives to Him sincerely. So like this, also in the church, so some who are in this category as unbelievers, but in the church, some of them may apostatize along the way. Apostle Paul will speak of those who have made shipwreck of their faith in those days. Some may apostatize along the way. They may stop being professing to be Christians at all, while others may continue in this deception to their dying day, hoping the Lord to receive them at the end of time. But then we are told that the Lord, they will be surprised by His rejection. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 to 23. Yes, chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. The Lord Jesus Christ says, verse 21 to 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They did what they did in His name, and they claim to know Him, but He said, "I never knew you." So after the question is asked, yes, we may claim to know the Lord, but does the Lord know us? Has He really saved us? You see? So this is Apostle Paul's warning to them that they should look at these people. They were all enjoying these outward privileges. But look at what happened. Some of them the Lord did not approve. Well, this calls for constant self-examination of our faith. You see, we must never think, well, as long as in our mind we believe so. No, we should be sure that our faith is always true. We should be sure of faith, you see, so that and this, how do we be sure of it? It's only when we strive to prove our faith by our conduct, so that we don't just talk of what we believe, but we live what we believe. See, if Apostle James would say, if our faith is true, then let us show it by our works. You see, because faith, if it is true, it's not dead faith; it's an active faith. Look at the list of Hebrews of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Each one of them, we are told what faith led them to do. About God's warning, about God's promises, about what God wanted His people to do, they were desirous, they were fervent. They were willing to die for what the Lord has purposed, you see. So, there's always a way to check our faith, if it's genuine or not. May we never think, well, we are okay because probably we do this or that, but may we improve our faith by our constant striving so that we obey the Lord. If we strive to obey the Lord, and then we do that, no one will strive to really, not out of secret in his heart, desiring the Lord, that will be false person. No false person will desire the Lord in their heart. Rather that they don't know, they shall be comforted. You see, as we learned at that time, when we saw the various mournings, those who are mourning for the Lord in their own hearts, and in that secrecy, seeking the Lord, that they will be right and they will have that character which He has shown us in His Word. Nobody will mourn after these things if he is not converted. But if we are not mourning after what we are told to be, and seeking the Lord to really make things happen in our life privately, if we are not constant mourners of this, we are not converted. You see, the Christian life, yes, we show up publicly, but what is in our heart? Unbelief is in the heart. Outwardly, we may act and do everything, but what is in our heart? Do we love the world? Have we set the world in our heart? Believers have always set the Lord in their heart. Those who have truly believed in Christ are careful to imitate Him, and as He is true, is to true believers, as in the morning we learned, the one pen of great price. Nothing is so valuable to them than the Lord Himself and His command. Oh, that I am failing the Lord is ahead. Remember when Peter denied the Lord, how the Lord looked at him, he went bitterly. You see, believers, although they may not be weeping, but believers are those who weep because in secret, because we are failing the Lord. We cry to Him to help us. Oh, that we desire Him more than anything else, and He should help us to be so. So that not only is their Savior, but their Master too. I do not only look up to Jesus Christ to just save me from my sin, but to be under His leadership, to submit my life to Him, and to surrender my life to Him. I wish things for myself. I only wish the things He has purposed for the Christian life. So you see, there's always a way to see if I am truly in Him, and I am striving after Him. If I have failed Him, I weep, and I don't pray somewhere. Oh, the believers love Him. They love His commands. They love His counsels. The counsels and the commands of His word above everything else. You see, why were these people overthrown? God was not well pleased with them. Their conduct, their heart was not for Him. And from as they did not believe in Him, they acted against Him. Remember Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, rebels against the Lord's people. And the Lord opened the earth for them to be crushed. Such are the kind of punishment we are talking about here. Well, for us, we may not be facing the fact. So the Lord will not countenance if we are not true. May we ever always examine ourselves. May we never be complacent that we are once and forever saved, then that's no. May we ever examine ourselves and seek the Lord's approval. Then when He approved Him, so we'll confirm these things to our heart. You see, by the truth we have learned and how He gives us that liberty to obey Him, the liberty, the desire to chase after Him. He will give us this. It's a grace He must give. If the Lord has not given us grace, nobody will pant after Him. Because naturally, our heart is evil. Even as believers, if the Lord does not give us grace, we will still not be so much concerned about His things. You see, we will backslide. And then we'll be like, well, let it go. No, but if the Lord gives us grace, we will ever be so fervent in His things. So we daily pray that the Lord will give us that grace, so that we will be sure of our salvation. We will be sure that He approves us, our character, what we believe. Not merely what we believe. Now the people think of believing, yes, or we believe these doctrines. Then no, what do we practice? What's our conduct like? You see, those things testify that we genuinely believe the truth which God has given us. May the Lord help us as we think on this. Shall we close?